All right, let's pass in review where we left off and take this a step further. At the end of the third chapter, Galatians, 26th verse. Now, every Sunday morning for the last three, I wanted to back up and get into the covenant with Abraham and the promise God made to him and begin to break that down. And every time there's enough left in this that he wants me to come back here and clarify a little more. Because teaching is when you transfer what you understand into somebody else and not a moment before. So beginning here then, the difference between the covenant and sonship, and today we're going to be looking at the covenant just a little bit closer. That is, I guess you'd word it this way, the change of covenant, as in Hebrews. But beginning with 26 again, he says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We were baptized into his death that we'd be raised in the likeness of his resurrection." He said, "My old man was crucified with him and the body of sin was absolutely destroyed." So then in the likeness of his resurrection is what my spirit came forward in. So when he says here, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And no more is there Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and inheritors or heirs, past tense, according to the promise. Well, he went on to say in the fourth chapter then, "Now I say that the heir, that is the person that stands to inherit, as long as he's a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." And as I told you last week, and I was looking to this servant, and I don't know how many times I passed through this. One day God moved and said, "That's the word for slave." So of course I went and looked it up in the Greek, and sure enough, it meant slave. Greek didn't quite know what to do with it, to call the Old Testament people holding the promise a slave. Well, he said here, "This I say, that the heir of the man that stands to inherit, as long as he's a child." Now, of course, all the Gentile nations, including the Jewish nation, they all stood to inherit. But because of Judaism, the Jews here at Galatia was trying to get the Gentiles back under the law. So he was using the Jew who stood to inherit the promise as an example of why they should not go back under the law. So in the light of that, he made this statement which says, "Now this I say, that the heir, the man that stands to inherit," in this particular case, the Jew. "Now this I say, the Jew that stands to inherit, as long as he's a child, he differeth nothing from the slave, though he be Lord of all." And what he was saying, even though Israel was called to serve in the house of God, he said the servant will not abide in the house forever of the slave, but the son will. And him whom the son sets free, he is free indeed. So that promise he was making again was to sonship, and he was talking about being born again. "Then, well, we're Abraham's seed," they said. "We've never been in bondage to any man." He said, "Look," he said, "he that sins is the slave to sin. And the slave will not abide in the house forever, but the son shall abide forever. So him whom the son sets free, he whom was born again becomes a son of God, that is who will abide in the house forever." So he's saying here, "Look, Israel, you were called to work in my house. And you're called to inherit it because the promise was to you in the natural seed as well as the spiritual seed. So you know you were called to inherit. And he says, you're no different than the Gentile nations that they're the slaves to sin, even though you're standing there with a promise in your hand to inherit. He says, you're no different than these. No different. He said, you're under governors and tutors till the time appointed of the Father, when the Son would come, who is made under the law, made of woman, who redeemed them that under the law, that you also might receive sonship. And understanding this, he says again, first verse, now I say that the heir, that is the Jew that was called to work in the house of God, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from the slave to sin, though he's Lord of all. He's standing to inherit, and he knows it. But he's just as spiritually dead as a slave is. But he's under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. He said, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And because he was made under the law or born under the law, he was under obligation to fulfill the law, which he did. After he fulfilled it, he became the curse of the law. For cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Well, he was the only man that was qualified to fulfill the law. The whole point of the law, it didn't free you from sin. He said, by the law was the knowledge of sin. In fact, in Galatians, he says, as was many as were under the law was under the curse of the law. So as many as were called by God to keep the law was under the curse of the law. Why? Because you couldn't keep it. Spiritually dead nature couldn't keep it. As many as under the law was under the curse of the law. But here Jesus was born under the law, so he's under obligation to keep it, that is, to fulfill it. But he could, because he's the first man since Adam to be born spiritually alive. First man. So he was the first man that had a nature that could keep the righteousness of the law. When he said, thou shalt not covet, he had that new nature inside of him, so he did not covet. Don't bear false witness, no other gods before him. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. In him was life. That life was the light of man. That light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The whole human race was dead spiritually. And suddenly, here this man was born, and in him was life. First man to stand on the face of this earth. First man, spiritually alive. One single candle burning, and every candle was out. Every human being been born for 4,000 years, their candle was out. And here's one shining, just one. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. That light shined in the darkness and it comprehended it not. Yet outside of this man, every other person was born under the law, was under the curse of the law. For cursed is every man that fulfilleth or not doeth everything that's contained in the law. And the problem was that they couldn't. So every time they failed because of their sin nature, they just kill another animal. Animal sacrifice. Well, you couldn't keep rolling these sacrifices forward forever. You couldn't keep locking men up in Abraham's bosom forever and ever, waiting to be set free. So here come this man, the first man qualified, born under the law, and he could fulfill the law because he had a nature to do so. Then after he fulfilled the law, he violated nothing. It qualified him to turn around and become the curse of the law. So he became the curse of the law for every Jew who could not fulfill it. That fell upon him. He died under that penalty and freed the Jew then for sonship. For he declared both Jew and Gentile under sin, that all of our transgressions might be laid upon this one man, who's Jesus. So in this verse he says, the Jew is no different than the slave or the Gentile, though he stood to inherit it all. He was called to work in God's house. And then, talking about our adoption, he said in the fourth verse again, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now again, he's talking about the Jew here. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, if you'll notice, that's saying exactly the same thing as Romans 8 said. He says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, the one that Adam gave us. Because we were spiritually dead, we could not keep the law. And when we tried, it brought us under bondage and fear. That's what that verse means. We receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, but he's talking to paganism, so he didn't include a spiritually dead man in there. It's Romans 8 trying to keep the law, so he simply says, you receive not the spirit of this world, but the spirit that's of God, that you may know the things freely given to you by God. But this one talking to the Jewish sector in Rome, he says it this way, you receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why would he word it that way? Because the law of sin and death says that I've got spiritual death working in me. And there's a law that goes with that spiritual death that says I have the nature for sin, therefore I can do nothing else. And that law says that when I would try to do good, evil is with me because I do not have a nature to do good. So when he's saying to the Jew, you receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear, what he was talking about is you receive the commandment of righteousness. Thou shalt not covet, bear false witness, have no other God before you or no other images before you. You tried to keep it. But all it did was brought you into bondage and fear because you had a nature that could not keep it. He said, you receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that spirit of adoption, as most preach, was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now we receive the Spirit or the Holy Spirit that came and made it possible for us to be adopted. It's not saying that. He said, you receive the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That Spirit of adoption means the devil used to be your father because you had a sin nature and you could serve no one but him. So he was your master. In fact, Jesus told the Jews, he says, you're of your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. So when he says you received the spirit of adoption, he was talking about the same spirit that brought Jesus from death to life, activated the law of the spirit of life. And when you accepted him, the same quickening that took place in his spirit took place in yours and caused your sonship and caused you to be adopted. The spirit of adoption whereby you out of your spirit cry, you are my father, is the new nature that you received when you were born again. That your spirit is exactly like the humanity of Christ. It's been quickened from death to life. Well, he says, because you are sons. This is a matter of fact statement. Are you a son? Yes, I am. Oh, then if you're a son, then you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby out of your born-again spirit, you can truly say, God, you are my Father, because I have been impregnated by the incorruptible seed. I am literally your Son. Hallelujah. Now, I was an heir. I was a Jew. And I was called to serve in God's house. But he said, you are no different than the slave. He said, you stood to inherit it, but you had the same nature as a slave until this time appointed of the Father. And Jesus was born under the law, fulfilled the curse of the law, turned around and gave not only that standing and freedom from the curse of the law to the Jew, but he gave that standing of sonship. Look what he's saying here. Fifth verse, he said again, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, he said, let me tell you what's happened. Because you are sons, this is what God did to you. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Now, I don't have Jesus' Spirit. He has His own Spirit. In His humanity, Jesus, He doesn't function like the Holy Spirit. He's God the second person, and He's both God and He's both humanity. And in His humanity, He has a human spirit. And it's the one God quickened from death to life. That's the one that caused me to be redeemed. So I was resurrected like He was. I don't have His spirit no more than I have the same spirit that Adam has. Although I inherited spiritual death from Adam, so the same death that was in his spirit was in my spirit. Now I've inherited the Spirit of Christ, which means the same spirit that was in his human spirit is now in my human spirit. But I do not have his spirit. I have my own, but it has went from death to life. That's what he meant when he says, as the Father had life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And that light shined in the darkness. Hallelujah. Many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. As the Father had life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And the Son gave to me to have life within myself. It's my own life. It took place in my human spirit. It's what the Holy Ghost uses to make a champion out of me. He comes and takes who Christ has made me and my new nature, and He brings me forward from glory to glory. I thought He was bringing my flesh forward from glory to glory. Your flesh is going to get shock treatment. A sound of the trump, and suddenly it's going to go from corruptible to incorruptible. That's not the part of you that He's bringing forward. That part can't be. He said flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you can't even inherit it in your present state, then how can He perfect it in it? The part of you that's going from glory to glory and making peace and power and conquering is that new nature that you've been made in your new creation. He's the one that God is bringing forward. And every time He comes to a new degree, oh, Mr. Flesh loses a degree. This is why he says, as spiritual death reigned, as it reigned, as he says that the abundance of grace, that the gift of righteousness reigns in this new life you have, all the way to eternal life. So you know the death that spiritual death took a man. When you were spiritually dead, you had a capacity to be a Hitler. Just on whose hands you was in. But you had that capacity. And they proved it by taking companies of young men and made killers out of them. And in Hitler's gas camps, when they took the nice citizens of Germany and paraded them through those camps, they were abhorred. The atrocities are abhorred. But the young men who ran the camps and the ones that killed, they just stood there joking. Well, the common citizens was absolutely appalled. You know, in your old nature, the only chance you have is your mom or your dad absolutely beat a synthetic conscience into you. By bar mitzvah, by 13, if they did not beat a conscience into you under law, you were rebellious and a drunkard and wouldn't work at 13. They'd take you to the gates if your mother and father turned you in, and the elders would hit you in the head with rocks until you were dead at 13. Because the only way you can control a spiritually dead man is with law. You have to make the penalty worse. Worse than the crime. That's the only thing that he'd control him. He said the law was for the lawless. So a lot of times your mama beat a synthetic conscience into you so you're good to your kids. I don't remember the beatings I got. But I do know it set up patterns of emotions in me that caused the reaction against the wrong. I can't remember that. I can remember a few beatings. A lot of times a good mama will have a synthetic conscience beat into her and she's good to her kids and she don't want nothing to do with God. And you know when you're born again because you get a conscience towards God. See, there's the difference. Glory to God. I've been born again. I've been born again. Hallelujah. I've been born again. I don't mind telling you, I'm excited about it. The more I find out about this, the more excited I get. Let's go on. Then the fifth verse again says, to redeem them that were under the law, we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. You've received the same one when you were quickened from death to life as Jesus come out of spiritual death with. Into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them things which by were nature no gods. But now that you have known God, or you've received His nature, or rather are known of God, and I like it how he corrects himself, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now this ninth verse, he says, but now that, or now after that you have known God, or rather have known of God. Now rather that you know God, corrects himself. Now that you know God, corrects himself. Or rather are known of God. Why do you want to go back as a slave and feed the pigs in the hog pen? And it took me a while to understand that statement. Now that you know God, then he corrects himself. I wonder, why in the world did he do that? Or rather, are known of God. Why do you want to go back and take the role of a slave and have a master over you instead of a father? Slop the hogs. Work as a slave in the Father's household. Wouldn't you much rather abide in His house as a son and an heir? He says, look, Galatians, I come out from under the law. Do you know what you're saying? So you want to go back under the law? Hear this, he was saying. Why would you? He says, after you've been adopted. He says, now that you know God, and then he corrects himself, or rather, known of God. I'm going, now why did he do that? But now I understand. They didn't born God. They did not father God. He fathered them. The emphasis is not on now that you know God. The emphasis is on now that you're known of God. And this is what he's saying. Now that you've become a son, and you are known of Him, in other words, the father went and got all his lawyers, his legal advisors. He says, I want to know my son. It's time to write him into my will. So now that you're known of God, which means God has recognized you as His son and has wrote you into His will, why do you want to step out of your inheritance and go back and live like a slave? I don't think so. Now, when I did not understand the change of covenants, there's very in-depth teaching on our covenant. And being a faith man, I was always reared by saying, I'm a covenant man. In fact, there's songs out about it. But now that I'm Christ, He says, I'm Abraham's seed, and I have inherited according to the promise. God cut a covenant with Abraham. And in this covenant, He promised sonship. He said, your seed will number as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. He said, yea, Abraham, you stand before Him that quickeneth the dead. Again, the word resurrection is pertaining to body. The word quickening is always talking about quickening a spirit from death to life. So Paul analyzed this whole encounter God had with Abraham. And he says, even him, he stood before him, even him, who does what? Who quickeneth the dead. In other words, Abraham, you believe I can quicken the dead? He said, yes, I do. He said, good, then I can put righteousness to your account. And you can whip the devil as though you've already been born again. You're not, but since you believe I can quicken the dead, and he was talking about Christ, he says, then I can put righteousness to your account. So that covenant he cut with Abraham was for sonship. But now that I'm Abraham's seed, now that that covenant has been fulfilled, I have become a son. Therefore, I am an heir according to His promise. Thank you for fulfilling that covenant. How do you approach God now? I don't approach Him quoting my covenant. I approach Him as, it's me, Father. You made me a joint heir with Christ. You made me your son. And I'm approaching you as a son. And I want to thank you for what you're doing for me. I can't tell you what it's done for my worship. Can't tell you what it's done for my standing. Now, in clarification, I just got to say this one more time, because God startled me with this revelation. Startled me. Since I've adopted Daniel and Tawny, and a little Tawny we adopted out of the Philippines, Daniel adopted sight unseen out of an unwed mother's home. Daniel and Ton is adopted, and the other three, David, Steve, and Bill, are not adopted. Of course, Tony being Filipino, when she started noticing she is different. Oh, well, can't you see? Tony got my eyes. Finally, Tawny came with the question, you know. We told her, yes, you're adopted. We told her that since the day she could talk. But she came with wanting to understand what it was. So after explaining it all to her, she says, well, when kids ask me, are you adopted, what do I say? And I said, just tell them you used to be. But that adoption was completed one day. You become a full-fledged, manifested Roberson. spirit, soul, and body. You become bone of my bone, marrow of my marrow, flesh of my flesh. Tony, you full sonship, full daughtership. You are my daughter. You are no longer adopted. All inheritance, daughtership is yours. Tell them you used to be, that you're not adopted anymore. And as far as you and I are concerned, after he says that you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. And then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And that joint heirship, the first thing he gave us as an heir was a born-again spirit. Again, the next thing he's going to give us is a glorified body. And at the glorification of the body, Romans 8:23 says, the adoption process will be made complete. And all that is saying is just like the first man Adam gave you, your first spirit, soul, and body, you will have completely in manifestation of a son of God. You will receive not only your spirit, your soul, affected body from the last man Adam, just like you received from the first man Adam. But right now, you're an heir of God and a full joint heir with Jesus Christ. At your glorified body, sonship will be complete as you'll get a glorified body from Him. But right now, you have full inheritance. Well, one day the adoption was finished with Daniel and Ton. When that adoption was finished, there was no way the legal mother or anybody else had any claims on her. That took 6 months. And I don't know why they do that, but 6 months from the day that the last adoption papers are signed by the biological mother, that she can come into our house and take our son or our daughter away from us. That was the longest waiting period of my life. I was ready to run off to Australia with Daniel to make sure nobody could come and get him away from me. And Donnie. Because you know, after 5 months and 3 weeks, you're counting the days now. And although they wasn't born in the womb, I can guarantee you this. They're certainly born in the heart. It's incredible how much you can love a little life. I was ready to run off. Countdown. 5 months, 3 weeks, 3 days, 4 days. 5 days. I was ready to run any minute. 6 days. 7 days. And finally, the adoption was made complete. Daniel and Tani changed ownerships from the first Adam to the last. They used to be adopted. They're not anymore. When you were born again, you become an heir to everything. You become God's son. His spirit is bearing witness in yours that you're His son, even though you're wearing the body that you have. And that's okay, because He's promised the manifestation of your sonship when your body changes ownership from the first Adam to the last at the sound of the trump. And when you become a manifested son of God, adoption made complete. Yes, right now, in the middle of this trouble in flesh, His Spirit is bearing witness with mine that it's too late. I've already become a son of God. And the earnest of my inheritance has come to help me wait for my glorified body. He is my guarantee. He's my earnest that I'm going to get that body because I've become His son and an heir according to the promise. So I'm going to get it. Sin can't have me. You can't have me. The devil can't have me. Poverty can't have me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, sir. I stand to inherit everything. Everything. Because I'm a son. Connie says, you adopted? She says, I used to be. But it was completed. And I am a full-fledged bone of bone, marrow of marrow. If this means anything. Roberson. Yeah. Well, I'm a full-fledged. If this means anything. Son of God. Hallelujah. See, Son of God. Right? There's only my oldest brother in the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. He that sanctifieth, that's Jesus. And he that sanctified is all of one. We're one. For this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call me his brother. He was the firstborn of many brethren. The firstborn from the dead. Well, there's been many resurrections, but he's the firstborn since Adam caused the fall and spiritual death inheritance of the human race. He was the firstborn, my oldest brother, oldest living brother in the body of Christ, the firstborn of many brethren. He was the only one that was not adopted. I was adopted. You were adopted. Because we become the slaves of sin. If you'll allow me, we had another master. We had another father. If you'll allow me. He told the Jews, because they served sin and wouldn't hear what he was saying, you're of your father, the devil. We had another father. Although he was a slave master, he was still the father of our spiritual death. We had another father. We have been adopted out of that family into the family of God. We served sin. Jesus never served sin. He was made to be sin. He was not adopted. He had no other slave master. He was only for a short time made sin and then was quickened back out of his death. But I was a servant to sin. I had another father, so I had to be adopted. Jesus is my oldest living brother to be quickened as a son of God. He's my oldest living brother. Now think. Think now. Daniel and Tom come into the room with David. David is their oldest living brother in the Roberson family. And Daniel and Tom come in. And David says, Dad, I would like to have some of my inheritance as a son. I want to start a business. I say, here, here. But Daniel and Tawny, they come up and say, Dad, we want to start a business. Then they get their contract of adoption out to convince me with it. If they quoted one article of their adoption to convince me to do something for them as their father, they would get the most severe beating they have ever had in their entire life. Hallelujah. I am a son. And I receive according to my sonship. I am God's son. I am God's son. I've been born again. Every day the Holy Spirit explains my inheritance to me, for He is the earnest of my inheritance. He is the power resident in me of God's sincerity to see to it that nothing has the power to stop me from inheriting. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, whenever we talk like this, that this covenant's been fulfilled, a lot of people's mind will run over to Hebrews. Their mind will run over to Hebrews and go,
well, the new covenant He'll establish with the house of Israel and Judah in that day.
So if He established a new covenant, isn't that the one that we're under? Immediately their mind runs over there. Well, if your mind runs over there, we might as well run over there for a minute. Amen. Hebrews the eighth chapter. At the 10th verse. And then again we'll be in Hebrews the 10th chapter. And the 16th verse. Hallelujah. This really gets interesting. First of all, 9th chapter of Hebrews, and don't you go there, just stay where you're at. The 15th verse says, for this cause He's the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament. Let me ask you a question. Was there two previous covenants or only one testament? Was they, He says, the first testament? Were they two or one? Well, God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and I've been itching to study that in Galatians 3, but I've been carefully avoiding it. At least up to this point. But we're establishing the fact that there was a change and what resulted in sonship. But He called the first testament, the first covenant, the Old Testament. And He called it the first. Well, then He says, this one is the last. The last will and testament with the death of the testator. And of course, He rose and administered His own estate. And that one said that we are His inheritance. That's what He inherited, you and I, as stars of heaven and sand of the sea. But if there was only one testament, not two, and He said, well, what serves the law? It was added. Added to what? Added to the promise. Added to the first covenant. That first one He was talking about was actually the one He cut with Abraham. The law was added to that. What for serveth the law? So it was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom this covenant was promised. So there was only one New Testament, one Old Testament. He said, well, there was two covenants, or two or three. No, the other one, the one that He administered with Moses, was added to the first. Anyway, we don't have time to get into that too much right now. But this part we do have time to get into a little bit. And Jesus rose from the dead and became the administrator then of this testament, of this will, in which I received sonship. He inherited me. I have been adopted into His family. He is my oldest living brother. He's also my Lord. He's also my Creator. Hallelujah. Boy, I tell you what, a brother. Amen. We've been looking at this promise then. The 8th chapter. Oh, 10th verse. He says, "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind." In other words, this covenant, this is what it will result in. In this testament, in this covenant I cut with Abraham for seed singular, which is Christ. Thy seed will number stars of heaven, sand of the sea. And it was through this covenant I received adoption. And notice what he says, "For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me," how? "All will know me from the least to the greatest." Now, this is what he's saying. This is the covenant that I'll cut with Israel in those days. What will this covenant result in? It won't be every man teaching his neighbor to know God. Through what? The ordinances, the promise, the ordinances of the law, the Ten Commandments. Every man teaching his neighbor to know God. But he said, "They all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Why? Because this is what this covenant resulted in, which is sonship. That I don't have to come to you and teach you to know God. Why? Because when you're born again, the Ten Commandments, which the laws that they used to have to teach them exteriorly, now has become written both in your heart and in your mind, because they used to be exterior commandments that you could not keep, but now they're written into your heart and minds through your new nature, and now you're able to keep them because you've been born again, have become a son and a daughter of God, and can know God as an individual from the least to the greatest, because that covenant has resulted in sonship. Well, he says the same thing then. 10th chapter. 16th verse. Same thing. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Put my laws into their hearts, in their minds I will write them." It gets a little more detail. "And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Why? Because that covenant resulted in sonship. I was born again, received the nature of God. I become His son. No more would a man teach God, or teach man to serve God and to know Him. He says, "You did service to those things that were no God." Killing animals. Divine ordinances. Observance of holidays. Feast days. Holy days. Sabbath days. They were all the shadow of Him that was to come. They were the schoolmaster. He says you don't have to teach every man then who's under this schoolmaster to know God. You'll all know Him now from the least to the greatest. Because your sins and your iniquities He remembers no more. When you were born again, it resulted in sonship. This testament, the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant, resulted in my sonship. The part of me that no man can teach me, of course, we have teachers and instructors in the body and pastors, of course. But he was talking about the part that no man could give you. And that was the part that when you were born again and received his nature and sonship and your sins and iniquities, he remembered no more. that no man taught another man to know God exteriorly, not through nature. Yet he says that now we can know him from the least to the greatest. Go to Romans 8 for a minute. Oh my. First verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the big S, little S. What? Excuse me? Let me rephrase that. Don't look at your King James. Whether they capitalized the S or not, I was not asking a simple question. Big S or little S? Would somebody that knows what they're talking about answer? Thank you. Is this talking about the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, or your human spirit?
Human spirit.
And King James should have had a little S here. Is that correct?
Yes.
So hypothetically speaking, you were correct when you said big S, because that's what they put here. But really, it's a little S. See what it says? There is therefore now no condemnation, condemning sentences, under the judicial system of the law, spiritually dead men that received the law and couldn't keep it. There's therefore now no condemnation, condemning sentences, that death nature declaring war on your mind and forcing you to walk in sin. There's therefore no more of this to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that unregenerated nature anymore, but after the born again nature that's been placed in your spirit. The second verse says, for the law of that Spirit of life, the same quickening that took place in Jesus has taken place in you. The law that governs the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that took place in Him hath made you free from the law of sin and death. So now, you don't answer to the Ten Commandments anymore. That's why the Jew says, oh, well, since we've been delivered from the law, so we just sin, since there's no more law that says, thou shalt not sin. No, you're not even judged by that anymore. When he says, I'll write the law in your heart and your minds, I'll put it, you received a nature that can now keep the law. In essence, what he did was wrote his commandments in you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness and have no idols before you, no other God before you. You finally have a nature as a son of God to know Him. So therefore, you're not judged anymore by the external law. You're judged by what you do with that new nature that's on the inside of you. You answer to your new nature because He set you free from the dominion of sin. I don't have the exterior commandments anymore. I've got a new nature that freed me to keep them, and that's what I will be judged by. So they says, well, if we're not under the law anymore, shall we sin? And Paul says, no, who you serve, that's who you are, the servant of. And no, the only thing I'm judged by now is that new nature that is on the inside of me. I don't have to treat you ugly. I don't have to sin. And I don't have to have any other friends of sin. It's all lost its dominion. So I will be judged by according to what I do now with that new nature. And that's the only thing I'm judged by. I am His Son. And now He is the Father of my spirit. Therefore, He chastises me, not you.